Let's pray. Father, as we gather together as your people today, open our eyes to be able to see. Give us ears to hear, to receive your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of people today have been hurt by the church in one way or another. I'm actually one of those people who has been hurt by the church. So I remember in college, I was attending a church and really got to love a lot of the people there. And then one Sunday morning, I went into the church and the pastor wasn't there. And the elder stood up and announced that the church was dissolving. That was some kind of irreconcilable division in the church, and there was no way to reconcile, and that would be the end of the church. And I thought, you know, how could God allow this to happen? Why would he allow something so horrific to happen in his church? And as a result, so many people today have just given up the church. And they said, you know what, it's a me and God thing, that's all that matters, and the church doesn't matter at all. So how do we reconcile our experience of the church with passages like this in Ephesians 5:25, where Paul writes, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So what a contrast we see here between the lavish love of Jesus for the church and often human ambivalence toward it. Today we're continuing our sermon series called The Church of Your Dreams. And during this series, we've been looking at really how the scriptures describe the church. What is the church from the view of scripture? And this series is meant to encourage us. It is meant to inspire us, St. James, to become the church that is described in the scriptures. And thus far, we've seen that the church is a family where every member is continually growing in discipleship. And today we'll see that the church is equipped with spiritual gifts for the well-being of each of its members. So I just invite you now to open your Bibles to our New Testament reading, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're beginning with verse 12. So 12:12, and then following. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and following. Now, just as you find in this world healthy people and unhealthy people, the same is true with churches. There are healthy churches and there are unhealthy churches. Healthy churches walk in the Spirit, and unhealthy churches operate out of the flesh. So how do we tell when a church is healthy or not? Well, Paul presents us a picture of what the church, and remember what the church is. The church is, yeah, the people, that's right. It's the community of God. It's not a location. We don't go to church. It's not a building, but the church refers to the people of God. And so Paul describes this picture of the community of God, and he says this is what it looks like. He says the church is the body of Christ. And in one sense, he's using a metaphor. He's using a metaphor that's describing the church. So the church is like a body with lots of members and yet are one. But he's also saying, in a very true sense, that the church is the physical body of Christ on the earth. And so literally, when people see the church, they're meant to see Jesus enfleshed. That's what the church is. Now, as a body, the church is made up of many members, limbs, and organs, and yet it remains one body. In verse 12, he writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So, as we look across the room, go ahead and look across the room today. we see different members of the body because, and we're all different because each of us function differently. You know, I might be a foot, but you might be an eye, and you might be a brain, and you might be a heart. And I bet there's a spleen in this room someplace. And there's probably an armpit as well. Because that's the way the body works. You know, we have all kinds of functions that are actually vital to the working of the body. And each of us is different, and yet the body won't function properly unless we're all engaged in a part of the working of that body. So the body of Christ is meant to be a mosaic. Each of us is a distinct individual, and yet we are one body, mutually dependent on one another for the life of the Spirit. Now, Paul spends a good deal then in 1 Corinthians 12 warning us against diluting the significance of individual members of the church. And two attitudes in particular he's warning the Corinthians against. The first is an inferiority complex. And this is the belief that because I'm not like other members of the body, that I'm not a member of the body. You know, that somehow my difference makes me not like the rest of you guys. And I see this, you know, all the time, that, you know, where people feel like, well, you know, that they don't have any spiritual gifts. And in a sense, when they say, you know, I don't have any spiritual gifts, they're in essence saying, you know, I'm different. I'm not like you guys. And they, in the process, disqualify themselves from being part of the body. Because the fact of the matter is that every one of us has spiritual gifts. The question is, have we discovered them and are we walking within them? But everyone does, and everyone is essential. Paul uses the example of a foot and an ear, each with an inferiority complex. He writes in verse 15 and 16, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. The fact is, a body could not just be, that a body couldn't just be a hand, or couldn't just be an eye, could it be? Yes, it might be able to see, but it wouldn't be able to touch anything if it were just an eye. It couldn't exist on its own. Now, the other attitude that Paul warns against is a superiority complex. This is the opposite problem. And this is the belief that one has no need of the other parts of the body. Paul says in verse 21, an eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. An eye, in the absence of a hand, might be able to see things, but it wouldn't be able to pick anything up. In the church, each person is essential, even those that seem weaker or dishonorable or have a distinct point of view. Everyone in the church is essential. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing this letter to them. And this is clearly, as we learn, as we read in this letter, this is an example of an unhealthy church. This is an example of how a church is not supposed to operate. So in chapter 14, we learn that when the church gathered together to worship, chaos would erupt. Okay? People would begin speaking in unknown tongues with no interpreter during the service. Unbelievers would come and they go, what is going on here? These people must be out of their mind. But the Corinthians didn't care because they thought that those who spoke in these tongues were more spiritually exalted than those that did not. And as a result, they would tear down their brothers and sisters who did not speak in tongues, making them feel like second-class disciples. The church at Corinth can help us to see an important characteristic of unhealthy churches. They don't embrace the spiritual gifts of every member of the church. Even though God has unleashed his spirit on the whole church, every member has been filled with the spirit and has spiritual gifts, those gifts are either not embraced or aren't developed. And I want us to look at two examples of the way some churches operate today, just to help you to get a clear picture of what this might look like, because we can actually find the examples pretty clearly out there. So one common model of church makes the pastor the focal point. The pastor is the spotlight, and everything is on that pastor. The focus of the church is on his or her special anointing, the gifting of the pastor. And the pastor becomes the glue that holds the church together. I've heard people say, he or she operates in all of the gifts. Meanwhile, the congregation is often relegated to an observer status. Now, there's no doubt that some pastors are incredibly anointed, that have amazing spiritual gifts. There's no doubt about that. I mean, extraordinary ones. But I've never met a human being who operates in all the gifts. If there is, he's a church unto himself, right? Nobody operates in all the spiritual gifts. Moreover, if the congregation is not empowered to operate in their spiritual gifts, it leaves the church vulnerable. It leaves the church vulnerable to whatever the pastor says. A few years ago, a South African pastor made his congregation eat grass to be closer to God. His controversial methods drew a lot of criticism from thousands of people, but members of the church swore by it. So a 21-year-old law student from his congregation said that she'd been battling with a sore throat for years, but when she ate the grass, it healed her. Now, most pastors don't lead their flock astray like this. It usually comes in more subtle ways. It might be an unbiblical teaching that encourages a legalistic way of living. Or it might be a tendency to draw the congregation's attention to himself rather than to God. Or it might be the failure to empower the congregation in their God-given ministries. In any case, the church is not built up when everyone in the church merely observes the pastor using his or her spiritual gifts while everyone else sits on the sidelines. Now, another unhealthy model of church, and we find these today, is when certain spiritual gifts are prized above other spiritual gifts. It might be the speaking of tongues. It might be prophecy. It might be gifted preaching. It might be healing. And each of these are wonderful spiritual gifts and need to be operating within the church. But if one particular manifestation of the Spirit becomes the focal point and not the worship of Jesus or the love of the congregation for each other, it is a recipe for becoming an unhealthy church. Here's why. The focus on one gift creates a culture of haves and have-nots. Those who have the spiritual gift can easily become filled with pride. The flesh takes over, and a sense of superiority can easily be created. And while those who don't have the special gift, whatever is exalted, can feel jealous or even fearful of those, or worse, can feel like an inferior disciple. So what does a healthy church look like? So I began saying that the way we can tell a church that is healthy and not is it walking in the Spirit or is it walking in the flesh? Now, through the Spirit, we act as different organs and limbs of the body who belong to one another because we're one Spirit. And these gifts, and if you look at verse 28 of chapter 12, we see a list of these gifts that Paul lays out. There's all kinds of gifts. And this is not an exhaustive list, But he mentions here prophecy, service, faith, teaching, exhortation, wisdom, healing, giving, mercy, leading, and administering. And these, again, are just a sample. There are other spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture and other places, but also that become manifested within the church through the Spirit. All of these gifts have been given by the Holy Spirit and should operate within a church for it to be healthy. One is not more important than another, but each is essential to the proper working of the church. Now, God has given us these gifts through the Spirit in order that the church would be built up. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul urges the Corinthians. He says, since you are eager for manifestations in the Spirit, he says, strive to excel in building up the church. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit are not just for our own edification, but to build each other up. They build each other up. The Greek word to build up originally meant to construct a house. And it later took on the idea of building up people. And what I like about the original meaning is that it says, you know, when we're coming together, when we're gathering together as a church, we're building something. We're building, we're constructing something that we wouldn't be able to construct on our own. We're making something that it's like a house, something that has value, and in this sense, eternal value. I remember when I was in business school, we often did projects together as groups. And on one occasion in a business strategy class, we were given this case, and it had something to do with the merger of two different companies. And we were asked, you know, to do this huge analysis of it. And we decided early on that, you know what, if we just attempted to do every part of it together, that it would just be too much for us to do. We would never be able to get it done. But if we each took a part of the project according to our interest and according to our unique giftedness, we'd be able to accomplish something much better. And so one person was responsible for the assessment of the human resources, and another person did the financial analysis. Another worked on the marketing campaign, and I worked on corporate strategy. And together, at the end of this, we were able to create something that was so much better than if we tried to do it on our own. I know if I had done this by myself, I didn't have the gifting for it. I would not have been able to do as good a job as what we were able to do together. We created something of greater value. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the church. Unfortunately, so many don't see it that way. We think church is about our own individual experience. What can I get out of it? Rather than what has God given me to help build the church up? You know, we all have something significant to contribute. And a healthy church is one where the Spirit can move in each member so that he or she can benefit the whole. So how do we change the focus of church from ourselves to the community, to the other members of the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul advises the Corinthians to pursue love. It's not just loving God, but learning to love one another. The presence of love is the mark that the Holy Spirit is in the church. Love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it's also the way that outsiders will know that we're Jesus' disciples. That's what Jesus said in John 13. And that requires an investment of each member in the church. You can't love the church if you have a casual relationship with it. It requires you to invest your time and your energy in the lives of people. It also requires a certain level of vulnerability and a certain level of dependence. In Acts 2, we read how in the early church, people used to sell all their property and lay the proceeds at the feet of the disciples. Well, here's the good news today. I don't think we're being asked to do that. But it does say something about the extent to which people learn to trust God in one another. Most churches don't do that today. I would hope that we would choose to be different. That the church is a family. But in order for it to be a healthy family, all the members must be participants and willing to invest in each other's lives. Amen.